Good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. It's good to be in the Lord's house. Let's open a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, Father, we are always debtors to you and to your grace. And Father, we ask you this morning that you might graciously come again and speak to us. Father, I thank you for your word that gives us truth and light. That, Father, we have solid ground to build our lives upon. We thank you for your word. And, Father, I thank you for your spirit that has touched our hearts, that we can stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And, Father, it's because of him that we're here this morning. And, Father, we ask that you just bless the preaching of your word. We ask that you would bless your children. That, Father, we come here this morning with needs, and we ask that you might meet us. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I was to ask you this morning, what's going on in your life? I wonder what kind of response I might get. If just one by one we could just stand up and share what's going on in our lives. Sammy sent me an email this week, and she told of a woman that she had met. Her husband worked with Randy, and he was killed in a motorcycle accident. And this woman that she had met had asked Sammy if she would help her with an estate sale. And Sammy agreed to do that. And this woman is now a widow with two children to raise, and she's going to sell all of her possessions and hopefully sell her house and move to Texas. And Sammy sent an email just telling me about the estate sale and to be a prayer for this family. And Paul and I stopped by there after the soccer game that we had, and I tried to meet her, but I didn't see Sammy, and there's a lot of people there, and was not able to meet with this woman. But that's what's going on in her life. But what's going on in your life? What has gone on in your life this past week? And does the Word of God have anything to say to us this morning about what's going on in our lives? I would like for us this morning to kind of consider our lives together as Christians in this world in which God has placed us. And my hope and my prayer is that we will find guidance for our lives and help as we face the future together. Now, last week we looked at Jesus and the feeding of the 5,000. And so I want to pick up from John chapter 6, verse 12, where we left off last week. John chapter 6, verse 12. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who's come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be rough, and became strong wind was blowing upon them. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land in which they were going. Jesus has just fed 5,000 people. And we looked at that last Sunday. Possibly not just 5,000 people, but possibly 5,000 men, 5,000 women, and 5,000 children. Maybe he has fed 15,000 people. What effect did that miracle have upon that great multitude of people? Basically, little or to no effect. They had an interest in what he had done. They perceived the miracle that he had done, and they wanted to come and make him king, but he would have nothing to do with this because he knew their motives were all wrong. They were going to just use him for their own interest. And so this great miracle of feeding maybe 15,000 people has almost zero or no effect spiritually. And the same is very true today. We think that if we could just perform some kind of a miracle, people would believe the gospel. But over and over again in the Gospel of John, John shows us the spiritual blindness of mankind. In the midst of this great miracle, they do not fall down before Jesus as Lord and Savior. They just want to make him king, and they get some kind of a physical blessing from him and to get rid of Rome. That's all they were looking for. Now let's look at our scene that is before us this morning. This is the scene that John wants us to see. John wants us to picture the disciples. He wants us to see the boat. He wants us to see the sea. He wants us to understand the condition of the disciples. Look what John says. He says, "We got into the boat. We started across the sea. It was dark. Jesus had not yet come to them." He assumes that they've already read the Gospels and they know about this account of Jesus walking on the water, but he says, this is before Jesus came. Before Jesus had come to them. "And the sea became rough because of a strong wind." If you're out fishing and you're in the middle of the ocean and it begins to rain, you don't need to panic. No problem. You don't need to panic until the wind starts picking up. When the wind begins to pick up, then the waves begin to move, and they get higher and higher. And this is the picture that John wants us to see this morning. The disciples have gone down to the seashore. They've gotten into a boat. One of them yelled shotgun, and someone else said, "No, that you sat there last time." And they get in a little argument about who's going to set where in the boat. And then they set sail to go across from the Sea of Galilee. They're on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And they're going to the western shore of the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. Approximately 5 miles across. He says when they rowed about 3 or 4 miles, Matthew says when they were in the midst of the sea. So if it's about 5 miles across, they've rowed about 3 miles. And they're in the middle of this storm. So this is the situation they found themselves in. They're in a situation of real danger, at least from a human point of view. Now my question to all of us this morning is, what does John want us to see by this account? Why did he include this in his gospel? If you read John chapter 6, it's all about the feeding of the 5,000. This great multitude comes looking for Jesus, and he says, "You came looking for me, not because you saw the miracles and they testified to who I am, but because your bellies were filled." And then he goes on and talks to them about he's the bread of life. And unless you eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, you have no part with him. And then John 6 ends with it saying something like this, that when the disciples heard this, many of them no longer walk with him. And he turns to the 12 and says, "You guys leaving too?" John chapter 6 begins with this great multitude of people following Jesus. And by the time you get to the end of chapter 6, he's down to 12. And he says, "You guys leaving too?" What in the world happened? So why does John throw in here in the middle of this whole account of the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus' discourse on the bread of life, this account about the disciples in the middle of the storm? What does John want us to see? What is it that he wants us to understand? How can we apply it to our lives and what's going on in our lives today, this week? Well, some people would say that what John wants us to see this morning is Christ and his relationship to the church. The disciples are in this situation of real danger. They're in the middle of the sea, in the middle of a storm. But Scripture records that Jesus is not with them. What has taken place here is Jesus has dismissed the crowd, told them to go home. It's time to go home. And in Matthew tells us that Jesus then goes up into the mountain and he is alone praying. And many people said, isn't this a beautiful picture of Christ and the church? There's the church in the midst of the world, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the storm, being tossed around, and they're in real danger. But not really, because Jesus is on the mountain praying on their behalf. He's in heaven interceding for us even now. And so even though you feel like you're in the middle of a storm and you're in danger, you're not really. You're in the hands of a sovereign God who has you. Some people would say that's what John wants us to see here. But you know, John doesn't mention that Jesus is up on the mountain praying. He just said Jesus left them. And what's it say here in John 6? Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, Jesus withdrew again into the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. Matthew tells us that Jesus told his disciples, go into the boat and I will meet you in Capernaum. And then he goes up the mountain to pray. So some people say, this is a picture. There's been artists who have done these drawings where you see Jesus up on the mountain praying and the disciples in the middle of the storm. What a beautiful picture. Maybe that's what John wants us to see this morning. Christ and his relationship to the church, and that no matter what's going on in our lives, we are safe and secure in the hands of God. Some would say, no, I think what John wants us to see this morning is the miracle. That is the whole purpose of John's gospel. He wants us to see who this Jesus is. He wants us to see that this Jesus is God in the flesh. And so everything that he's put in there to help us see who this Jesus is. And, you know, I was thinking about this. You know, we grew up in church and we read this account and Jesus walking on the water and we go, oh, yeah, yeah. What if you've never been raised in the church? You're going to believe this? The disciples got in the boat and headed out to cross the Sea of Galilee, and all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, Jesus comes walking on the water. You going to buy that? John wants us to understand throughout his gospel, this Jesus that he knew, that he walked with, was none other than God in the flesh, the God that made the blue sky and the clouds and the mountains and the universe and the stars. John wants us to understand this Jesus is God in the flesh. And I was there when he turned the water into wine. I was there when he went to the temple and he healed a man who had been there for 38 years. I saw it. And I was there when this nobleman comes to him and says, heal my son. He's at the point of death. And he speaks and says, your son lives, and he's healed some 20 miles away. And now John is telling us, I was in the middle of a storm, in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. It was dark, and Jesus came to us walking on the water. I want you to understand this Jesus is God in the flesh. Is that what John wants us to see? Certainly he does. He wants us to see the person of Jesus Christ, that he has all power and all authority over his universe. If he's really God, it shouldn't surprise us that he can speak his voice and the wind obey the voice of their creator, or that he can walk on water if he made the oceans. So maybe that's what John wants us to see, just the person of Jesus Christ. Then others would say, no, what John wants us to see this morning is the storms. John is teaching us that there will be storms in our lives. There may be a storm in your marriage. There may be a storm in your parenting. There may be a storm in your personal finances. There may be a storm in your churches. There might be a storm at your work. The president of BP was quoted this last week of saying, I just want my life back. And then he later had to apologize because there was 11 men who lost their life in that explosion.
But all he was saying as the president of BP is, I'm in the middle of a storm and I want this thing to be over with.
So maybe John's telling all of us that we're going to experience storms in our lives. Maybe storms in our relationships. Maybe storms at work. Monday, I was listening to the radio. Janet Parcell has a new radio program on Moody called In the Market. And Monday was Memorial Day, and she was interviewing a man who was a former Navy SEAL. And this was his story. He was in a tour of duty in Vietnam. He was there about 8 months. And he was on a riverbank there between Vietnam and Cambodia on a mission. He was hit by some kind of a explosion, a hand grenade or something. I'm not a military man. Some of you could help me out. But it was some kind of an explosion that burns at about 5,000 degrees temperature, about half the intensity of the sun. And this man was hit with this explosion, and his skin began to melt off of him. He said, I dove into the river. The water had no effect on this. He said, when I surfaced, he said, I took a breath and I could feel the flames going into my lungs and burning my lungs. When I exhaled, this ball of fire came out. And he said, I got on the river bank, and he said, I was on my knees and I was conscious this whole time. And he said, this scripture verse came into my mind. For me to live is Christ. He said, by all practical tense of person, I should have died on that riverbank in Vietnam. But he said they called a medevac, and they came, and they put me in a stretcher, and they caught the stretcher on fire, and they had to take him off the stretcher and roll him in these blankets to put the fire out. Finally, they medevac him out. He finds himself in the United States at a special veterans hospital that deals with burn patients. And he said, I asked one day, would you send me a mirror? He said, that wasn't very smart. And he said, the hospital gave me the mirror. And he said, that wasn't very smart. And he said, I looked at myself in the mirror. And he said, I immediately tried to commit suicide. He said, I pulled the tubes out. But he said, I got the wrong one. I got the feeding tube. He said, I just started getting hungry. And he said, a pizza sounded really good. But he said, he tried to commit suicide. He said, I'm there in the hospital, and the guy next to me is experienced 90% burns over his body. He said his wife came in to see him for the first time and said, you are a disgrace. You are an embarrassment to me. I will never be seen with you. She took her wedding ring off and threw it against the wall and walked out. And he sat there and he's thinking, what's my wife going to think when she sees me? His wife came to the hospital. Walked over to his bed and kissed him on the forehead and said, I love you. Wow.
What a
woman.
Maybe that's when your wedding vows mean something. You remember those wedding vows that we all sort of take for granted when we stand before everybody and it's a beautiful day and the bride looks so beautiful and the groom looks so handsome. And yet we take these vows in the presence of God and these witnesses. To love each other for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do we part.
Wow.
Nobody here has probably experienced that kind of storm. But God has used this man and his wife. They now have a counseling center that they run in Colorado for veterans. The Army and the Navy sends them their worst patients. Those who are suicidal, those who have no reason to live, who've given up on life, who've had their arms blown off, their legs blown off, they send them to him. And he shares the gospel with them. And now he is sending out these men who are being changed by Jesus Christ to become preachers and teachers. But maybe John just wants us to see this morning that, golly, storms are coming in our lives. Maybe in our marriages, maybe in our parenting. B.B. Warfield, a great theologian, a godly man who taught at Princeton University, went on his honeymoon in Switzerland. On the night of his honeymoon, his wife is struck by lightning and is paralyzed for the rest of her life. He teaches at Princeton University. He lectures at Princeton University and comes home every day and spends 3 or 4 hours with his wife, goes back to Princeton and lecture, and he never once accepts an invitation to go out of town and to preach or to teach because he wants to be with his wife, and he was faithful to his wife for some 40 years until the Lord took her home. He didn't sign up for that, but it was what God gave him by divine providence. So maybe John's talking to all of us about storms that may come and how do we handle them. Maybe not just physical storms, but spiritual storms. Many of God's people have given testimony that they've gone through what's called the dark night of the soul, when all of a sudden it seemed like God left them. John Bloom wrote an article on the spiritual storm that he flew into. He said, in aviation, when you're a pilot, there's such a thing as what they call spatial disorientation, when you can no longer tell where the horizon's at. And it's extremely dangerous because you can no longer see if you're going up or down. And that's why it's extremely important for young pilots to learn to fly by their instruments. And he says, one day I flew into this spiritual storm. And he said, I accepted Jesus as my Savior and Lord when I was 7 years old. And I had walked with the Lord. And I was growing in my relationship with the Lord. But all of a sudden, he said, I'm some 55 years old, and this spiritual storm comes, and I start becoming full of doubt and fear and anxiety and just troubled and anxious. And he said, I found myself in this spiritual storm, and I didn't know what to do, and I was zigzagging and trying to find some bearings in my life. And he said, I couldn't find any. And then he was reminded, John, fly by the instruments. And he went back to the Word of God, and he continued to read the Bible, and he continued to go to church, and he continued to meet in this small group Bible study, and he shared with his small group Bible study what he was going through, and they prayed for him. And slowly, week after week, month after month, God brought him out of that spiritual storm. And he was again restored to that relationship with the Lord and his presence. So maybe John's talking to here about, you know, we're in this world and we're all going to experience storms in life. How are we going to handle them? Now here's where we need to be careful, brothers and sisters. I cannot stand up before you this morning and say, this is what the Bible says. Jesus is going to come into the midst of all of your storms and conquer all of your storms for you. I don't think I got biblical grounds for saying that. And here's a verse that I was thinking about. You remember in Acts chapter 12? In Acts chapter 12 it says this, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. You understand that? Herod lays violent hands upon those who belong to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of the unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, Peter, he put him in prison, delivering him over to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So here's the scene here. Herod causes a violent aggression upon the church. James is killed by the sword. And he finds out the Jews like this, so he has Peter arrested. And Peter is put in prison, and he's chained to a guard, one on the left, one on the right, in his middle of this prison that is full of soldiers. And the scripture says that the church was praying for Peter. And one night, the night before Peter was to be brought before Herod, it says, an angel of the Lord came, and the chains fell off. And the angel said to Peter, rise. And they walk out of that jail cell, down the corridor, past some more soldiers, out to the courtyard of the prison. The prison gates open, and they walk into the city streets of Jerusalem. And about that time, the angel leaves, and Peter wakes up. He thought he was dreaming. And he goes knocking on the door where the church was meeting, and they don't even realize it's Peter. They doubt it. And he says, it's me. Now that's wonderful. All of us, if we're in prison, we will be praying that God will send his angel to deliver us. If we've got cancer and we're dying, we are praying, God, heal me. I don't want to die. But what happens when the angel doesn't show up? Because that seems to be what happened to James. Isn't that what it says at the beginning? Herod arrested some folks in the church and he killed James with the sword. I'm assuming he arrested James and put him in prison, and no angel visited James that night. He woke up in the morning and the executioner standing at the door and says, "Let's go, James, it's time." And he walks down the corridor to the room where he's executed. The point I'm trying to make, folks, is I don't think we can promise that every time you face a trial or a storm, the angel's going to show up and deliver you. Peter was martyred for his faith later on. God delivered him that time. But later on, God didn't send his angel to deliver Peter. He died a martyr. So, what are we supposed to take from this account? Let's look at John's account again. What does John want us to see? When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. They got into a boat, started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was on the land to which they were going. Here's my take on it. John doesn't say he stood up and he said to the waves and the wind, "Be calm," and I saw the power and the authority of Jesus Christ that night. John doesn't record that. Although it's true, John says, we're in the middle of this storm. And we were alone. And this Jesus came walking towards us. And we were frightened. And he identifies himself and says, "It is I, be not afraid." And he got in the boat with them. Maybe John wants us to see that in the midst of our storms, what we really need is the presence of the Lord. And John is saying, he got into the boat with us. He told us, "Don't be afraid any longer. I'm with you." I think I can promise you from Scripture that Jesus has said, "I will never leave you and I'll never forsake you." And Paul says in Romans that there is nothing that will ever separate us from the love of God, whether famine or nakedness or war or famine, anything. He says nothing will separate us from the love of God that's in Christ. I think maybe that's what John wants us to see. What's going on in your life? How can I, as a pastor, prepare you for the future? By telling you that there is a God who will always draw near to his children in the midst of their storms. And what you and I need more than anything else in life is the presence of the Lord. If he's with us, he can say, "Be not afraid." And he'll take care of us. Isn't that what we really need? Is just the presence of the Lord, that no matter what we're going through, just to know that Jesus will come to us in the midst of the storm and experience his presence. Let's stand and have our closing hymn. I just give you an opportunity to respond at this time. If you're not a Christian, you don't know the Lord, you'd like to come forward and talk to me, I'd be happy to talk to you about that.